Paul does say, or the risen Savior says through Paul to us, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And he's just getting done talking about the terrible days that are coming, perilous times and this type of thing. And he's talking about modern Christianity, as we would say it today, how terrible it is and fake it is and folly that it is, and full of hypocrites and full of lost people and mean people and trying to get into our homes and change things within our homes. And remember that whole series up there in Timothy there. Is that 2 Timothy 3? That whole series of words from verse 1 is really religion. Because he gets down to verse 5, it's a form of godliness. And it's a false one because it says denying the power. It says deny the power thereof. And it tells us to turn away from this religion. And it says in verse 6 that this religion, these people get into our homes and they'll take the ladies away. And as everybody's learning, they got manuals and teachings and the whole spiel. And verse 8 says these are men of corrupt minds. Religious people, corrupt minds. And they're reprobate concerning the faith. But then he goes on and he says in verse 10, but thou hast known. So this separates us from religion. And my whole point here is exactly for me as anybody else, we need to learn Paul's manner of life fully. And I can tell you right now, we don't know it fully. Because the things we're going to look at this morning and tonight will actually help us, it'll help those that still have children and people around the house. It shows how we as parents can actually deal with our children in a disciplined manner as well as a good time, through the good days. And just a review here, these are the things that we've talked about that have to do with Paul's manner of life that we've seen so far. And that's to acknowledge the truth. You discover the truth and you realize what it is. You make a decision to follow Christ, the risen Savior, or the earthly Jesus and get into a bunch of religion. You depart from iniquity. You want your kids to quit doing some of the things they're doing. You know, they're your family and you still would like them to quit doing what they're doing. And these kids have to be taught how to despise what it is that they did. And to be against those things. Now we're going to kind of make this into a practical family application here this morning, as compared to just us as men and people and that type of a thing. To destroy it. We want to destroy the thing, that religion that's out there he talks about. Deny, there's prayer, there's tears, there's grace, there's truth, there's mercy, there's avoiding things, there's trying to do the things which make for peace. What do you do around the house that makes for peace within that house? As compared to stress and strife and testing and pushing and always bugging and that type of thing. What's going on within that home that tries to make for peace? Now, it's going to involve grace and mercy because it just does. And we talk about, it says there in Titus, speak things which become sound doctrine. This is Paul's manner of life. This is how we should be as Christians. And I've had people say, you know, you teach the doctrine and stuff. How about just practical day-to-day Christianity? Well, here it is. I mean, you can't get more practical than Paul's manner of life. Romans, he talks about not to get the vengeance. That's his job. Avenge not. That leads to peace if you don't want to get into that thing. Mercy, charity, holding fast, enduring hardness. Consider what I say, and that's Paul. So one of the things within our homes and our lives, we should consider what Paul says. He's the one that Christ has gone to come to us, and we should consider what Paul has to say. Considering what Paul has to say is considering what the risen Savior has to say. I've been, again, looking at some internet sites and things, and I'll tell you, everybody talks about Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, just everybody. And if it wasn't for the fact I believe this Bible is perfect and it's complete, it's done, I would say, well, then Paul's books shouldn't be in there. Well, Paul's books are in there, and everybody claims that Bible to be the Word. Not everybody, the Bible-believing people know that this is the Word of God, so you cannot discount what Paul has to say. You just can't do it. They try, but they shouldn't be doing that. It even talks about being gentle. It talks about the fact that we have the liberating Christ. We have meat that we can chew, we can deal with, but we have to be careful not to let what we can deal in a deep doctrinal basis destroy what God's trying to do in somebody else's life who hasn't gotten that far. That's a hard thing for us because of our pride. We need to be apt to teach. Kenny talked about what should be taught. We need to realize that the folks that we're trying to talk to out there, their biggest enemy is themselves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So we have to just realize when we talk to people or talk to our kids that they are their own enemy. And we've got to help deal with that. We're not there to please ourselves. We're there to maintain good works. He tells us that we need to continue in the things that we have learned from Paul, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the risen Savior. We talked about long-suffering. We talked about patience. We need to realize that we're going to have affliction. We just are. And then we got into the tough stuff. That's the good stuff that causes helps us get into peace. And last week we talked about speaking. Things need to be said. There comes a time when you've done your grace, you've done your mercy, you've done your long-suffering, we've done our patience, we've done all those things, and we've tried to make things for peace, and we've tried to just help things go right. And we've put up with things, and we know that it's not right, but we've been good about it. And same thing within the home. You don't just always whang on your kids because they're always doing something wrong, because kids are going to do some things. But, you know, there comes a time when something has to be said. It's time to say something. And unfortunately, we are prideful enough and strong enough with what we know that quite often we jump into this stuff, the speaking and the exhorting and the rebuking, well before we've given grace and mercy and truth a chance to work. And I'm talking with experience. I mean, I know I've done the wrong. I've spoken up too soon. But I also know there's times that I didn't speak up when I should have spoke. And what we learned last week was the fact that there's a lot of things about speaking. When the time comes to actually say something, there's ways to do it. There's ways not to do it. And our observation last week was the fact that most of the fact that the people out there preaching and teaching are not speaking in the first place what they need to be speaking, and they're speaking it incorrectly, and we're just not doing it the way Paul would have us do it. And that's the stuff that we need to study during the week. If we can get these things out of our mind and the challenges and the afflictions that are going through us mentally, we can study to see how it is that God would have us to speak. And that's hard, because we know how we want to speak. We know what we want to say to these people. But the Lord says, now remember what Paul's taught you. Remember the grace, remember the truth, remember the timing and the whole thing. And then he also says, don't be afraid to say something either. So the next thing now, let's go to Titus chapter 2. That was a review again. You get that every time we go through this manner of life, in case there is some new folks out there. And I miss seeing the list of the people. So now I've either got to get a much longer cable or set the pulpit up back there so I can just watch the names and who's there. Have a good.
What? You think everything's going okay with it?
Yeah, I think. Mark, you call me if it doesn't work, or somebody out there. I think it's working okay. So we're looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 15. This is kind of where I'm getting this next stage, where it says, these things speak. Now the next thing is to exhort. Okay, now, so we've spoken, and we've said things, and we've said them in a manner that Paul says they need to be said. Now we're going to start getting into an area to where we can go, see, great. Now we can start preaching again, and I can start rebuking and all that stuff. Now, don't forget, we've got all that other stuff that has to take place beforehand, depending upon who you're talking to. And it is a time to speak, and sometimes there's not a time to speak. But he does talk to us after the speaking. Now it's time to exhort. And exhort is to incite by words or advice, to animate or urge by arguments to a good deed or any laudable conduct of course of action. To advise, to warn, to caution, to incite or stimulate to exertion. In other words, the first thing we do is we talk to people. And he tells us how we need to talk to people. We teach and the whole thing. Then he says, okay, now, don't forget, you need to try to put some oomph into this thing because you want them to get it. You don't just tell your kids, why did you do that? You should not have done that. You get into it. You've talked to them in the past. You've done some things. But now it's time to put some oomph behind this thing. And there is a difference. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and 2. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. We teach, we speak. And now we're going to exhort this morning. And I know that a lot of people... I've heard a lot of people say, don't preach to me about it. Yeah. Well, we're not preaching. We're trying to get you to get it. And if you think that's preaching, then I guess that's preaching. Maybe what we're so used to are these guys that stand up and yell and just put it to you and make you feel horrible and pound on you and all this kind of stuff. And some people like that. I'm not saying that there is a time for that, which we'll see here eventually, some of that. But yet, when you want somebody to get it, you can teach them. But if they're not going to get it, or if they haven't got an excitement, then you got to exhort. Then you got to put some oomph behind this thing. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, the last part of that verse, these things teach and exhort. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. They that have believing masters, this is the teaching they have there. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather that do them service because they are faithful and beloved. This is our work ethic kind of a thing. These things teach and exhort. So you teach, and then you also exhort. It's a difference. I've realized that as a teacher, I kind of preached. And as I was preaching, I would try to teach. So I suppose that was teaching and exhorting, trying to get somebody to see something. And like I say, quite often when you do that within the home, then people say, well, just don't have to preach at me. Don't yell at me. Just tell me. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we see that some people are better at it than others. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, just part of that verse, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Then it goes down to verse 8, or he that exhorteth, an exhortation. So there are people that are better at exhorting than others. There it is. And now if we were to go to 1 Corinthians 14, we see that there's a different kind of gift there, but we can't go to 1 Corinthians 14 for our gifts today because that's a charismatic kind of an application. That's before the book came along, 1 Corinthians 13:10. Thank you. And yet, it makes a point. It does say exhortation. But he that prophesieth, in verse 3, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay, see, so that's okay. But we don't go to that verse to show that the rest of the gifts are to us, which is what a charismatic would do. So, but just so we know, we go to Romans 12, and that has not been negated by any Bible. Some people are better at exhorting than others. That's just the way it is. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We need to be thankful that Titus heard some exhortation and he responded to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So we can take the preaching or we can't. We can take the exhortation or we can't. You make your choice. Now this is really quite interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where all the way down 1 to 15, this is where Paul speaks about giving. I mean, there's no tithing necessarily. There's no guilt. There's no God's going to take your money whether you give it or not kind of preaching. But he does say in verse 5, for example, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. For if ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So you go through all those verses in there and you see that Paul had to exhort the people. He had to push them to give, which needed to be done. So yes, it's okay to preach about money. It's just that people don't preach properly about money. We're not going to do that here this morning, believe it or not, much as I'd like. See, I just did when I said that, much as I'd like to, I just said that. So I won't say that. But Paul does exhort about money. Now, here's where we are today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, nobody would understand this except unless you've studied Paul's teachings and rightly dividing and looking in the churches and seeing what's going on in this day and age. And not to bash any churches as such, but we have to recognize the fact that these nice, marvelous, wonderful people, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, these guys say, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Guile is crafty, cunning. Deceit is lie. Uncleanness is defiled, is dirty. So if these guys are exhorting truth, and they're not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, And I look back at the experiences I've seen in my life, then the pulpits in America, whether whatever churches they are, especially the guys that claim the Bible, they're actually exhorting with deceit. They are. And I'm not going to harp on that as much as I want people to realize this Bible does expose everybody, everything, including ourselves. But the standard to compare to is Paul. Because these guys, these things that we're reading from Paul's writings, is not in deceit. So if you're not following Paul's teachings, you're teaching deceit.
Right.
You see my way to... It's not a hard thing to... But you really can't tell them that, because as far as they're concerned, they're teaching the truth out of their manual. But they've got to see the rightly dividing aspect of Paul to realize, you know what? Teaching this and this and skipping Paul, that's very deceitful.
Right.
What do you mean deceitful? Well, like we said yesterday, they're heading people towards the Antichrist. And we're trying to show people the truth. And that truth with Paul really is challenging. Okay, so let's go down here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Got a bunch of verses here this morning, as always, it seems like. We're just talking about exhorting. And that's speaking with some pizzazz behind it. You want them to get it. Can we just talk about this for a minute? And you see somebody take you off the trail, and you want to say, whoa, and you want to get back on, and you see the distractions that are coming, and you recognize distractions now, and you see how even yourself, maybe just because you get older, but you realize you just lost your train of thought. You were distracted. And that I think that exhortation actually keeps us on trail. And yet I've come to feel, in so many cases, I get this feeling, sometimes this guilt feeling, of, he's preaching again. No, I want you to get this. I just want you to get this. I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm exhorting. I want you to understand how important this thing with Paul is. It's a frustration when you talk to somebody at the door, or you go to somebody's house or whatever, and you kind of hope in maybe 15, 20 minutes, the guy jumps out of the chair, if they can, and goes, I see it. I see what you're saying. And they get all excited. And you're trying to get them to see that. And then they say something like, well, that's interesting. And you want to say, interesting? What do you mean, interesting? You want to exhort. Come on, this is a lot more than interesting. This is exposing the lies that you've been given for the last 20 years. So we have to be careful, but we have an excitement. And, you know, you were told at the beginning, Jason, I'll just settle down. You're getting excited here. Yeah, I am. It's called exhorting. You want to talk about it? No, I want to preach to you. I want to show you this stuff. Now, don't forget, we can't get into the reproof and the rebuke, that stuff yet. We're just going to the next stage here. We've got all these marvelous things on grace and mercy that we do within our family, we hope. But there comes a time to say something, and if you can't say it, if they're not getting it from just telling them, okay, now you got to put some oomph into this thing. Because you want them to get this thing. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, why is this stuff so important? Well, he says, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, that as ye have received... Wait a minute here. There's a little phrase in there. Exhort you by the Lord Jesus. That's the risen Savior. You can talk to people with this exhortation because you're doing this. These are His words. This is the risen Savior's words. I really enjoy saying now, people that to somebody, even to my interview lady, you know, everybody believes that Jesus died, buried, rose again, threw in the go to hell thing just because He did, and it's truth. And then He rose again. And I don't understand why people want to ignore what He says after He rose again to what He taught when He was down here to the Jews. You all believe that He rose again. Oh, yeah. Well, don't you want to hear from Him? Well, we do. No, you don't. It's up here. It's the risen Savior's words. Yeah, through Paul. And so, but yet He says, He doesn't just say, we beseech you, brethren. I mean, Paul really wants them to get it. He begs. He's, like you said, he's beseeching them. And then he also throws in, and exhorts you by the Lord Jesus. I mean, these are His words we're trying to tell people. Then it says, as that is ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So yeah, we can actually walk and please God if we so learn from Paul's manner of life. I mean, how many children out there, young people, don't know how to please their parents because their parents have never told them? I mean, do you know that you're pleasing your dad by doing this? Well, I don't know. I don't know if Dad cares about this or not. Or maybe some parents just aren't pleasable. Wouldn't that be horrible to have a God that you just couldn't please? And He was always testing you. He didn't trust you. He was always pushing you. and he was examining you, all this kind of stuff, what kind of a God would that be? What kind of a father would that be, parent? So we don't want that. We want to exhort people with his words, and we can actually learn to please God. Now look at chapter 5, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Here's just an exhortation. Here's a preaching to us. This is to us. Warn them that are unruly. Okay? Comfort the feeble-minded. Okay? Support the weak. Does that come across on the website out there? I suppose it would have. Maybe not. No, the camera would have missed that. Kenny and Jason just comforted each other. So that's good. That's good. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Boy, that's hard. That's hard. Now remember, when you read this phrase, be patient toward all men, you've got to remember what you've learned from Paul's teachings. Don't just suddenly grab, well, I can do that. I can be patient towards everybody. No, if you just claim that little phrase right there and throw everything else out about Paul's manner of life, you're going ecumenical. You're going weak. You're going worthless. Because Paul also tells us there's times that we're supposed to speak. So we can have patience toward all men. That's fine. But don't throw out the rest of Paul's teachings. When it comes time to say something, it comes time to deal with something, then deal with it and say something. I'm afraid that we sometimes find a verse, I can do that. And then you forget everything else he taught us. Be patient toward all men. Yes, and eventually you're going to have to say something if it doesn't work. If it's causing you what? What are the liberty strings? Stumble. If you're going to cause somebody to stumble, you better say something. If it's your kids that they're going to cause to stumble, then you better say something. Your patience towards that person can actually drag your kids down because they're going to do something that's going to hurt your children. So don't be patient towards that person at that time. Say something. Stumbling. It must be right. Expedient. It must be expedient. It must edify. Not cause you have a power put over them. There's things that we put in front of our children that over time puts them under the power of it. And we're actually causing them to stumble. And it's not right to do that. The other thing is not to use it for an occasion for the flesh. Sometimes we do things just because it's a fleshly thing to do. And we do. I mean, Paul fought it all the time, so we're going to fight it all the time. Just because it's a fleshly thing to do, don't think that it's a bad thing to do, because we are in our bodies. We are down here in this earth. But you got to remember, it's flesh and it's going to burn. And it might not be the right thing to do. And it can cause people to stumble. But don't do something wrong just because you can do it as liberty in Christ, as an occasion for the flesh. But we do. Yep. We do. That's where we are today. That's the battle we fight. Okay. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another one. Here's another exhortation to us. He's preaching to us now. He's wanting us to get this stuff. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore, there's that exhortation, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He's telling us we need to pray. Supplications, intercessions for other people, giving of thanks be made for all men. I said 1 Timothy 2:1. There we go. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Got to keep going. In all godliness and honesty. So this is an exhortation. He's telling us this. Now, we know that we pray, and we do. I hope we pray for the things that are going on in this country. And it doesn't look like it's leading towards a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's getting tough. Then you get into the real life. Well, thanks the Lord for grace and mercy and truth. And we're going down the path we're going down. And sometimes we're forced into things, and that's tough stuff. Draw the line somewhere. Hard times. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, we see in verse 12, now them that are such. Okay, who are them that are such? Well, let's go back to verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. I mean, their life is just, your life is their concern, or they're just busybodies. They're gossipies, they're yakking about this and that and whatever. And you know that there are people around you. And if you go back up to 10 and 9 and 8 and 7 and 6, we see that this is all about following Paul's teachings. Those that walk disorderly, up in verse 6, and not after the tradition which received of us. 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly. So Paul's followers have done right. They've lived a right life. They've done right, as much as we all in our flesh, etc. He says in verse, they say in verse 9, it's not because we have not power. I mean, they could, but they say, no, let's make ourselves an example. So we're to look to these teachings. We're to look to Paul's people. We're to look to his followers. Look to Paul. And amongst that, there's going to be people who are disorderly, walking disorderly, busybodies. He says in verse 12, now them that are such, there's who we're talking about here. We command and exhort. There's a command and exhort with some oomph to it. By our Lord Jesus Christ, those are his words, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, my life, our life, is none of your business. Go do what you have to do. You do your job. You do your work. And that's one of the things that we're exhorted. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And if we can get rid of that within our brethren, there would be a lot more peace within the church. It's just not their business. And somebody would then right now say, well, amen, pastor, that's what you need to look at. No, a pastor who understands what his job is, and not to be concerned about their soul other than the fact that these lost people there, and sure, you're concerned about somebody's soul. Of course you're concerned about somebody's soul. And why somebody would think a preacher would not be, other than the money and the hireling thing. But no, a Paul pastor is supposed to be concerned about their walk, because the next thing that we're going to go through is the judgment seat of Christ. So a pastor's there to feed the people. A father's there to feed his family. And what are you going to feed them? Well, you're going to feed them what they're going to be tested over. If you're a teacher, you're going to feed them. You've got a test coming up. Then let's make sure that we study what's going to be on the test. And let's go back, and you got a test tomorrow. Well, let's wait. The test is tomorrow. Okay, then let's go play. No, let's not go play. Let's get our mind into that test that's coming up. And sometimes we just have to, that's what pastors have to do. So yes, we are concerned about our lives. But see, you don't need to be concerned about the details of other people's lives, because they can become a busybody person. Yet you care for other people, and people give you things to talk about themselves or whatever. So there's always that. Always those exceptions and fine lines in there. But I find myself becoming very miserable based on other people's miseries. And a parent does that. A parent wants to have a good day, but the kids are sick. Or the kids are having a problem. Or there's a medical issue, or a physical issue, or a mental issue, or something. It's hard for a parent to have peace. Well, a parent can ignore the kids, and ignore their husband or ignore their wife or whatever, and ignore all the stuff that's going on, and they can have a happy day. But that's not the case. You as a pastor, you want to know what's going on. You want to hear those things because you want to deal with them. But as a person, he says, with quietness they work and eat their own bread, and that's what they need to be exhorted. Then he goes right on to you in verse 13. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And I'm finding out, I forget where it's at, Daniel something, where it says that the Antichrist, teaching us the Antichrist, will wear down the saints. And trying to do right, dress right, live right, not do something wrong, not follow into a temptation that you've had your whole life, and it comes along that day and you deal with it. Or do you give in and you crash? No, you don't get tired, don't get weary in well-doing. You're listening to the right kind of music. You're playing the right kind of music. You're reading the right kind of books. You're doing you're trying to do right. And believe it or not, remember we said this sermon a couple of weeks ago, you're around all this evil communication, not just TV and video, but just people in general, lifestyles and communications, the way they talk in families and stuff. It can wear you down. It just wears you down. We don't need to get worn down by all the stuff that's going on. Then he says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him. There's one of the things we'll talk about here probably next week. If you've done all the grace and mercy and love and long-suffering and pay all this kind of stuff, then you find out that you're going to have to speak something, you exhort something, you admonish and you rebuke and you reprove. You know what you have to do? Get away. And that's hard when it's family. It's hard when it's your church, if you've been in there for 15, 20 years. When you find out suddenly that we're not being taught the right stuff here based on this epistle, and I can't have company. So, they can go to this out there in the other churches, and they can use this right here against us. But they're forgetting one thing. Their standard of what they're supposed to be withdrawing from is Paul. And they use Paul's verses to show us that we're not supposed to hang around people that preach and teach Paul. And we say, duh. Because they're using his stuff. Am I saying this right? They use his stuff to tell them that they need to stay away from people who use his stuff. Then he needs to look in the mirror and get away from himself. Because he's using the stuff. See me? See that? It does. It does. He's using this to tell people that you need to stay away from people that use this. So he's basically telling us we're to stay away from him. So we are. We're fine. We're leaving. Goodbye. There's a mass exodus out of that church if they'd understand what this really means here. But they don't. They go, we will follow. We follow. Follow Paul. Oh, well. Let's go down here to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Exhorting. This is stuff that he's telling us with a little oomph to it. Now he's talking to young people. 1 Timothy 4:13. Look at verse. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given. Wait a minute. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay? Well, first of all, till I come, instantly people think, oh, it's Jesus. But it's not. This is Paul. So, till I come, till Paul shows up at their place, or whatever he's talking about here to these young people, you look at verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. So, as even Keely and as you girls get older, you are to be an example as young people. Believe it or not, I'm sorry, you don't have to wait to be an adult. You're supposed to be one when you're young. Why is that? Because I think they've got the energy to do that. And they should have enough simplicity, and they should have enough of the world not taught to them that they could actually be that example, as he says here, of the believers in word, the way you talk, in conversation, your lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's supposed to be young people today. And look what happened to young people. Look where they're headed. 12-year-olds going to bars. Some kind of a makeshift thing that makes them think they're in a bar. You've got these, I don't just think enough ahead of you, you've got this pop that comes looking like it's in a beer bottle. What is that? That there's like root beer or something. There's some kind of pop that's in a brown, dark brown bottle that's just a beer bottle. Yeah. And you remember, when I was a kid, you could buy candy cigarettes. And I walk around chewing them. Dad did, I did. And Dad smoked his, I chewed mine. What's the difference? You know? and we as youth, we get destroyed. Yep. So somebody who's young, and who's young? Anybody 61 years or younger is considered a young person. Oh, thank you. The amen from heaven right there. No. Bang-a-dang, bang-a-dang, bang-a-dang. Anyway. I do miss phone the bell. Anyway. And that's plugged in. Ours we had to pull on the rope. And we always told the kids, now when you hear a lot of noise after that bell, get out of the way because the bell's coming down. That's what that is, because it was, you know. Anyway.
So
like climbing up on the inside of a tree to get up there to fix this bell. And we get up, we fix that thing. It was fun because you could hear that thing for miles.
Really?
And you knew you were waking people up. By the time I was done, I was waking people up that should have been there. It really worked in that community. It's like we got a complaint one time. What are you ringing that bell for? So you come to church. So he says in verse 13, then, till I come, give attendance to reading. Okay, now they would have had the scriptures of what they had up to that point, Old Testament scriptures and all that stuff. I'm sure he wasn't talking about comic books and things, you know. But read. He tells them to read. You young people, read. To exhortation. Go ahead, come to church, and as you get older, which, let's see, how old are you, Kaylee? 11? And Maya, you're what? 9? I'm going to say from about 9 years on up, you can pay attention. Because you should be able to hear this. Yeah, it's kind of long, I suppose. I realize that. But you can. You can hear things in there. And it's what he says. Give attendance to. He doesn't mean write down on an attendance chart back there that you're here today. You know, we don't take attendance. He says give attendance. In other words, listen. Listen to what a guy is saying. You can do it. To exhortation, to doctrine. You can learn these things. He's talking to young people there. Let's go here towards 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, verse 2. Back to that exhortation we read earlier. He exhorts those, the workers, towards their bosses. 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. That's tough. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That's how us men, who are supposed to be the ones working out there, blaspheme the name of God, and that's by hassling our boss. Now, there used to be in America a Christian ethic that they would hire you because you were a Christian. Now it's come to the point where they won't hire you because you're a Christian. But our testimony at work is supposed to be, count your master worthy of all honor. Yes, sir. That's just the way it's supposed to be. And if not, you're blaspheming the name of God and His doctrine. Then it says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Oh, he's a Christian. He's no good. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. You've got a Christian boss. Don't take advantage of this guy. And the reason we're looking at these two verses is because he says at the end of verse 2, these things teach and exhort. So this is supposed to be taught. And we've had this destroyed by unions. We've had this destroyed for Christians by our love of money. By our greed, we get into situations we need to do what we have to do. We get back in that workplace and we fight and we squabble the boss because he knows what he's talking about. And this is probably one of the hardest things for a guy to do is to go to work and let his boss be his boss. And that one interview I had back in South Dakota when the lady wanted, I was hiring to be a teacher, the principal, who was a lady, said, what do you think about working for a lady as your principal? You know, why she would have asked that, I think that's probably a discriminatory question nowadays. I don't know what I said, but apparently it was enough to not be hired. Because I don't think I was hired until I walked out the door and I asked her where one of my friends was, happened to be the superintendent. She said, oh, well, then things changed. I don't think I'd been hired up to that point. Because I think she could tell I wasn't keen about having a lady be my principal. I don't know how that came across, but then I just learned right away and said, well, you're my boss. All the times I get called into her office for things, she gave pink slips to everybody at least once a week. Always find something wrong with her. And you're my boss. I'll just try harder next time. While I'm yawning, and remember the story, I'm yawning and tearing because I'm any stressful things or whatever I just get that way. And she says, am I boring you? I'm yawning and eyes are watering. I'm just falling. My eyes like weigh a ton. And I said, hey, you're my boss. I'll do the best I can. I've got a boss above you, something about some kind of a comment about God as my final boss. I'll just do the best I can for you. It's all I can do. And from that point on, I became very close with her as far as a teacher and a principal. She liked what I did, and she let me not have to do lesson plans. She let me borrow her computer and the whole thing. So I just let the boss be the boss. She wanted me to have a program. Now, if you ever listen to this Mrs. B out there, sometimes she does. She wanted me to have the band concert program like 3 months in advance. I said, Mrs. B, I've always done programs the night before, if not the day of. Because I don't know what these kids can play. She says, I want to program in 3 months in advance. fine, you're my boss. I made up titles, gave her a program, and who cares? But she was my boss. So there is a testimony there. And we have to have that kind of a testimony, otherwise we're blaspheming the name of God and His doctrine. And He's exhorting this stuff to us. This is serious to Him. Because He says in verse 3 and 4 and 5, if any man teach otherwise, if anybody teaches you anything else regarding that doctrine up there, then he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That's quite... I mean, if you want to hear some name-calling and some descriptions that's rough, that's what God says about somebody who doesn't teach what verse 1 and 2 say. As well as, in verse 3, wholesome words, as well as the doctrine which is according to godliness. So I've always used verse 3 as my kickoff towards Bible versions people because they're changing the Word of God. They're not teaching the wholesome words where it says even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm able to pop 4 and 5 on those people because this is how bad you are. And the pastors. But we've got to remember, 1 and 2 is also included. So that's one of the things He's exhorting to us. Okay, let's go here to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just about done here, believe it or not. This is not going to be difficult this morning. What time am I supposed to be done? 12:15. Okay, not a problem this morning, believe it or not. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. Now there you have it. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? But it does say, with all long-suffering and doctrine. We've got guys that'll preach the Word. Doesn't matter what season. You know, some things are working. I believe we're out of season. Something fierce right now. They'll reprove. They'll rebuke. And they'll exhort. And they have a great time doing it. And they're hammering and they're preaching and they're just telling everybody, just putting it to them and all that kind of stuff. But they somehow have left out long-suffering and doctrine. Not even just long-suffering, but doctrine means you need to be teaching them something while you're yelling at them. That's what they do. They yell at them. And we've done this. I remember I walked a guy across the street. The first time I ever street preached, and the guy was walking, he didn't want to hear anything I had to say, and a fire truck drove by. I followed him and I said, see, you're going to burn in hell forever in this fire. You won't even be able to call this fire truck. Right in the guy's face as he was crossing the street. And that's wrong. I mean, that's just wrong. And there was no long suffering and there was no doctrine. I was just giving the guy my opinion. And he says to preach the word. And that's Paul's word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, sure, but exhort with all long suffering. And doctrine. Teach them something. And don't teach them your manual that you have on your desk instead of your Bible.
Amen.
Teach them the Word, the Bible. Titus chapter 1, just about done. Titus chapter 1. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That's a pastor, but that's a man. Of us in there. And he says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now this is tough because we've got gainsayers coming out of our ears today. And we have tried to teach them. And we try to exhort. And we're not doing a good job of convincing them. But that's what we're supposed to do. And either we're doing something greatly wrong, the way that we try to talk to these people, or we know there's other things. We'll talk about that tonight. But we know there's other things that's going on that's keeping them from hearing. Blinded hearts, blinded minds. We'll talk about that tonight. But if we're going to try to talk to somebody that doesn't believe the Paul thing, and they're gainsayers, they're mocking this thing, they don't believe it, then what we're supposed to have is sound doctrine. And we're supposed to exhort that to them. We're supposed to put some oomph into this thing and try to help them get it. Not yell and scream so they can't talk back and forth. But if I ever get a chance to talk to anybody, if they do listen, we get into it a little bit. Mm-hmm. But not like the other half that does the rebuking and the power. Because they're not doing that with long suffering. They're just spouting off their mouth. They can be louder than you, then they figure you're wrong. So in our return, I'll just be louder than you. No, you can't be louder than me. Nobody's louder than me. So I'll be louder than you. Well, I'm sorry. I've been to school. I know how to be louder than you. And you're not going to teach me anything. You're not going to teach me anything either. We're supposed to show you sound doctrine. Can you back off? Settle down. Relax. Let's find out what sound doctrine is. What do you think sound doctrine is there, sir? I haven't hesitate with the brethren anymore. Sir, what is sound doctrine? Well, that's what the Bible says. Excuse me, can I have you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1, just for a minute? Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Ah, okay, I know what Titus... No, can you grab your Bible? I don't know where my Bible is. I got it somewhere. Titus chapter 2 says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." I see a semicolon there. A colon there. That says, we're not done with verse 1. We're going on to verse 2. Aged men, which I think you probably are, be sober in the grave, which you're about to be. No, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, how you doing? I'm fine. And we're trying to show them something in this Bible. Aged women, young women. This is sound doctrine. This is what we're supposed to exhort. Be in behavior. Behavior. The way you act during the day, the way you behave. What do we have girls doing today? We're teaching them sports. We're teaching them aggressiveness. And they're going to grow up and are they going to be behaviors become of holiness? Not false accusers? Not given to much wine? Teachers of good things? This is what older ladies are supposed to be doing. That they may teach the young women to... You know, this is sound doctrine. This is what we're supposed to be preaching today. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Not wild and crazy and loud and all this kind of stuff. I can keep going on this thing. To love their husbands, and they don't. They're mad at their husbands. They chew out their husbands. They're cranky to their husbands. All that kind of stuff. Love their children. Here, you take my kids. You teach them. I don't have time to teach my kids. That's too much work. It's easier for me to work at Penny's anyway. To be discreet. Chaste. It's just not happening. Keepers at home. Now you got the men who say, yes, my wife can work and she can still come home and keep it and pick it up. She can do both. And have the children and the whole spiel. So you got that. No, they're supposed to be keepers at home. And I had a man one time that told me keepers at home doesn't mean at home. And he was a Bible-believing King James guy. Well, what does keepers at home mean? Is that the same as all doesn't mean all for Calvinists? I've heard you preach that. Well, they left the church, which is sad. It's too bad. I was dying. How do you answer? How do you exhort with long suffering and doctrine somebody who says keepers at home doesn't mean at home? How do you deal with that? It's like, I think I need to go golfing or something here because this is not working. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. And look how the toys young men have. Look at how they live. Look at how they behave. When young men are embarrassing. If you look at them today. Keely and you girls are going to grow up someday looking for a man, I think you're going to have to design one on a computer somewhere. Because they just hardly exist as it is today. You just look around, it's like, oh, man. And a man, God says, hey, wait a minute, remember what it was like when you were... Da, 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 da. I wasn't like that. Yeah, but in that era, yes, you were. What was bad and stupid and ugly and ridiculous and childish and geeky in those days, I was. What's childish, stupid behavior, all kind of stuff, is today too. So yeah, Ben, have you ever been there? You ever been there? You weren't like that when you were young boys.
Absolutely.
No, absolutely not.
I was a perfect child.
You were a perfect child. Oh, I tell you. Sound speech, yeah, sound right here, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. There you are, right there. Boom. And he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Servants. Be obedient to your own masters. I tell you, sound doctrine gets us all right there. So that's what we're supposed to be preaching. And go for it. He says down the last chapter, verse 15, we're done this morning. These things speak and exhort. This is what we're supposed to do. And just about anybody out there becomes a gainsayer when it comes to Titus chapter 2. And that's too bad. Show them the book. Teach them that the book is the book. And there's your exhortation this morning. Tonight we'll look at the next step. What you had speak, you've got exhort, and then what's the next stage? And we'll talk about that thing.